Welcome, everybody. We're live streaming again from our home because of the corona pandemic and the stay-at-home orders, but we're coming to the end of this. I've received word this week that live meetings are going to begin again at our church in 2 weeks. So 2 weeks from tonight, Riches in Christ will be back to live meetings at Trinity Assembly of God. We'll have to follow social distancing practices, the 6 feet distance and masks, but praise the Lord, we're starting to get back to normal. So we have tonight and next week to finish up the discussions that we've been having over the past, it's 8 weeks, it'll end up being 10 weeks altogether. We have devoted this time to focusing on what is happening and why. And our goal has been to alleviate people's fears and increase people's faith and trust in Almighty God. Now, last week we started to transition a bit, and we're going to continue that tonight and next week. As I say, for the first almost 8 weeks, we focused on what is happening and why. We need to understand that in order to not be afraid in the face of the things that are coming on the earth. But we also need to know how to respond to what's going on, how to deal with what's going on. Let me just briefly review to get us up to where we left off, and then we'll add some more information tonight. The return of Jesus Christ to this world is drawing closer and closer. That's really what all this is about. We've made that clear these past 8 weeks. The Bible is very definite that the years leading up to the Lord's return are going to be increasingly difficult. We've spent a fair amount of time talking about why. We're not going to readdress that tonight, but we're going to see more and more events like this pandemic and the related economic issues and social disruption that has come because of it. The Bible reveals that when Jesus comes again, there will be a worldwide system of government, economy, and religion in place, and it will be presided over by a false Christ, a Satan-inspired, Satan-empowered man. He's commonly known as the Antichrist. You've heard of him. He's the in place of Christ. We've discussed that in some detail also. Now, here's the point for our discussion tonight and next week. The scenario described in the Bible as being in place, this worldwide system of government, economy, and religion, it's setting up now. The world is moving increasingly toward globalism and away from acknowledging the true God, the creator of heaven and earth, who has revealed himself in and through Jesus Christ. We're embracing globalism. And increasingly, people are backing away from the God of the Bible. And according to the Bible, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, there's a lengthy explanation of the catastrophic effect rejecting the truth of God has on society. That's what's causing and is going to continue to cause the chaos in the world. The willful rejection of the truth revealed in Jesus Christ has a catastrophic effect on society. It leads to increasingly debased behavior. When you read Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter, rejection of God leads to increasingly debased behavior and ultimately to something called a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that is unable to make decisions in its own best interest. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote that the years preceding Christ's return would be perilous, or fierce is literally what it says in the Greek. Fierce or perilous times will come on the earth due in large part to the behavior of people who have rejected God. Now, I want to read, let me grab this Bible. I want to read 2 Timothy Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read out of this Bible. It's a New Living Translation, and the English is a little more modern, so the impact of it, I think, will be more on you. Paul describes, let me read verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. You should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Last days refers to the days leading up to the return of Christ. the period leading up to the return of Christ, Paul said there'll be difficult times. Well, difficult there in the Greek has the idea of perilous. And then for the next four verses, Paul goes on to describe the behavior of people. Like I say, the behavior of people who have abandoned the genuine God, the creator of heaven and earth, as he's revealed in Jesus Christ, their behavior becomes more debased and their minds become reprobate or unable to make decisions in their own best interest. Let me just read this. He goes on to say, the times will be perilous, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others with no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure more than God. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Now, we could do a whole lesson on each point here, but I think you would agree that's a pretty harrowing list of human behavior. And I think you would also agree we're seeing these things more and more and more and more and more, and we're going to see them more and more and more because the return of the Lord is drawing closer. Now, the years will grow increasingly difficult because of the rejection of God, wholesale rejection of God, the movement toward globalism, increasingly debased behavior, and reprobate minds. These reprobate minds, decisions made by reprobate minds, and the wicked behaviors carried out on the part of these people are going to affect our lives more and more and in more negative ways. You have to understand that we can't avoid it. We can't pray it away. We have to learn how to deal with it. So like I said, we're focusing on that. We started last week. We're going to do some more tonight, and then we'll finish it up next week. One of our key verses as we've discussed this whole issue is Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Jesus spent a considerable time explaining to his followers the signs that will indicate his return is near, but he made an amazing statement. In Luke 21, verse 28, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come upon the earth, pestilences, wars, rumors of wars, ethnic group rising against ethnic group, earthquakes and famines in various parts of the earth, when you see these things begin to come on the earth, here's what it says, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Now, I've already told you that in the Greek, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. In the Greek, in the original language, the idea is be elated in joyous expectation. In other words, Jesus Christ said, when you see this calamity begin to increase, be elated in joyous expectation. That's his instruction to us as far as how we're supposed to respond to these kinds of things. Now, that's a tall order, unless you understand some things. First off, your perspective has to change. We have to learn to see the big picture. I know I've said this every week, and I'll say it next week too, because this is such a key point. You have to understand God's plan to have a family is unfolding, and it's about to culminate with the return of Jesus Christ to this world. God created human beings to become his sons and daughters through faith in Christ, and he made this world to be the home for himself and his family. But both the family and the family home have been damaged by sin. We've looked at verses in previous lessons. I'm looking at a pile of them here. Time doesn't permit. If you want this outline, it'll be on the website on Sunday. Here's the point, though. Human beings, because of sin, are disqualified from sonship. We don't qualify to be sons of God. And this world has been infused with a curse of corruption and death, and it's no longer a fit home for God and his family. Jesus Christ came to earth 2,000 years ago to pay for our sin on the cross and open the way for men and women to become sons and daughters of God through faith in him. He's going to come again in the not too distant future, and restore the family home. He's going to cleanse the earth of corruption and death and establish his eternal kingdom on this earth. The first Christians lived with the awareness, the consciousness that a plan is unfolding. This plan is called redemption. That's why Jesus said, be elated in joyous expectation, because your redemption draws nigh. The plan is about to be completed. The first Christians were eager to see the Lord's return, and we need to recapture some of their excitement. So for the past 2 weeks, we've been examining how the first Christians viewed the Lord's return and the effect it had on their lives. And we specifically focused on some things Peter and Paul wrote. Tonight, we're going to delve a little bit deeper and examine some more things that Paul wrote to help us learn how to deal with what is coming on the earth in the years ahead. Now, let me read. I read this last week, but let's start out here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." The King James there says, "Let your moderation be known to everyone." The word means your considerateness, your reasonableness. Let your reasonables, I'm sorry, let me start over. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. At hand there has the idea of coming soon. In the context of the return of the Lord, Paul said, rejoice. Two times he said, rejoice. He said, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, let me read the very next statement. This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. See, we're beginning to talk about what do we need to be doing? How should we respond to the increasing chaos in this world? Paul's given us an answer here. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Now listen to this. Paul wrote, if you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to focus on tonight, having peace of mind in the midst of the increasing chaos around us, the reprobate decisions, the increasingly debased behavior. You can have peace in the midst of it. Now, if you recall, last week, I looked at something else. We looked at something else that Paul wrote in the context of Jesus' return in chapter 2 of this same epistle, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Let me read those just real quickly. He said, do all things without murmuring and disputing or without complaining and arguing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. Paul told Christians in the context of the return of the Lord, this is the guy that wrote, perilous times are coming because of the behavior of people. He told people, hold tightly to the words of life, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of Christ, the Bible, the written word of God, and shine the light of Christ brightly in this dark world. That's what we need to do. Hold on to the word of God and shine the light of Christ brightly in this world. Why? Because the most important thing is that people come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're thinking, I thought you were going to tell me where I can buy toilet paper. And should I stockpile food in the basement? And how do I prepare for this? The Bible doesn't talk like that. It tells us that we're to hold on to what God said and we're to shine his lights. One of the greatest ways to be a light in a dark and troubled world, one of the most effective ways to shine the light of Christ in this increasingly dark world, is through possessing peace of mind. Peace of mind is freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts and emotions. That's what the dictionary says. I took it right out of Webster's. Let me say that again. Peace of mind is freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts and emotions. Not only is peace of mind good for you, if you've ever not had peace of mind, you know what a horrible thing that is. Not only is peace of mind good for you, it's good for those around you who are lost in the darkness of this world. Peace of mind in the darkness shines brightly because it's such a contrast to the darkness of this world. I want to address some things about developing peace of mind tonight, and then we'll finish it up next week. You know, we said this a few weeks ago. People are afraid. This situation, this pandemic and all the economic uproar and everything and the social disruptions, it shows people are very afraid. And we said that's distressing on a lot of levels. Number one, fear has torment. And number two, we've seen how willing people are to give up rights and freedoms and fall lockstep in line with government officials when they're afraid. Fear can motivate you to make really bad choices on a whole lot of levels. Now, that's another can of worms for another day. But most of the fear that people deal with is actually anxiety or worry. Anxiety is the classy name for worry. Anxiety is uneasiness of mind over what might happen. It's actually fear of the future. Anxiety or worry is fear of the future. It's the opposite of peace. Whatever it is, it's the opposite of peace. It's worry over something that isn't here yet. You know, when you encounter something dangerous or harmful, the emotion of fear is generated right then. We're wired that way. Fear rises up, and then something called your fight or flight mechanism kicks in. Your adrenaline begins to work to prepare you either to fight this danger or to escape. By fleeing, that fight or flight mechanism kicks in, and you deal with it one way or the other. You either fight what's coming at you or you run away. But fear moves to a whole new level when it's not something right there actually in your presence, but it's something that might happen in the future. Anxiety or worry, an event that might happen in the future. It's fear of the future. Anxiety, which is the opposite of peace, worry, which is the opposite of peace, is fear of the future. Fear then becomes tormenting. It isn't a fear that activates fight or flight to help you deal with the situation. It's fear that becomes a constant torment because every day leading up to the anticipated danger is affected by something that hasn't happened yet. And in fact, may not happen. Or it may happen completely differently than what you're thinking. Here's the point for our discussion tonight. Fear of the future, or anxiety, that's what anxiety and worry is. Fear of the future robs you of peace in the present moment. If you're going to shine the light of Christ in this dark world through peace of mind, you're going to have to learn how to deal with anxiety. In many cases, anxiety, worry, or fear over a possible future event is actually worse than the event itself because your imagination goes wild and makes it worse and worse. And you spend every day dreading something instead of the trouble coming and you fight or flee every day from now till it happens or doesn't happen, you're tormented. Now, the $64,000 question is, how do you develop peace of mind? Paul makes that clear in this passage. Let me reread it. The King James, I don't want to read out of that. It says, be careful for nothing. The word careful there is literally worry or anxious. Let me read the New Living Translation. It says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for it. In other words, Paul says, go to God. Don't worry about it. Go to God. Pray. Tell Him what you need and thank Him for His help Now, what does that look like? There's a lot of aspects to going to God or looking to God. When something fearful is potentially ahead, Paul's instruction is look to God, go to God, look to God. How you do that looks different in different scenarios, but let me just give you some food for thought. There's a lot of aspects to what it means to look to God. Obviously, it must have something to do with understanding the big picture, because Paul makes this statement about not worrying in the context of the return of the Lord. Let me reread it so you get the flow here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't worry about anything. He says the Lord is coming soon, and the very next thing he says is don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, remember that Jesus compared some of the events preceding his return to birth pangs. We've discussed that in a lot of detail in previous sessions here. Let me say this before I say that. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, he specifically compared wars, rumors of wars, ethnic strife, earthquakes, famines, and pestilences to birth pangs. They increase in frequency and intensity as the event nears. That's what birth pains are, labor pains. If you've had a baby or your wife has had a baby, you know about that. They start out light, but they increase, the pains increase in intensity and frequency as the birth gets near. And we made the point that that analogy is given to help us not only understand what'll happen, it'll get worse before it gets better, but to assure us there's a good end in sight. One reason women can deal with the labor process is that they know even though this is going to get a lot worse before it gets better, the end is really good, so let's just hold on. See, Jesus was communicating some important information to us there. So knowledge of the big picture, there's a good end coming. Yeah, it's going to get worse before it gets better, but we'll make it through. We can make it through. Neither humanity nor this world is as God intended them to be because of sin. But at the return of Jesus, in connection with his return, all of this is going to be rectified. God wants sons who are like Jesus. We could do a whole lesson just on this point right here. Jesus, in his humanity, is actually the pattern for God's family, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus is God become fully man without ceasing to be fully God. When he incarnated in the womb of Mary, the Virgin Mary, he took on a full human nature, fully God, fully man. That's the mystery of the incarnation. We could do a whole lesson on that. While he was on earth, Jesus did not live as God. He didn't cease to be God, but he didn't live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on God as his Father. Whole cans of worms for another night. But in doing so, he showed us what sons of God, and daughters are included in that. I like the power in the word sons. He showed us what sons and daughters of God look like, what our behavior should look like, our level of trust in our Father in heaven. He is the pattern for the family. Now let me read you this. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. This is how the early Christians viewed the return of Jesus. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children. Stop right there. Through faith in Christ, you have become a son or daughter of God. John, through faith in Christ, became a son of God. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we'll be like when Christ returns. Stop right there. He knew the big picture. He knew the plan. The plan for him was to be made fully like Jesus in character and power, holiness, and love. That process begins when you bow your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and it will be completed when Jesus returns, in connection with the return of Jesus. Now let me read. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. See, that statement right there is meant to give us peace in the storm. It's meant to give us peace as the labor pains are unfolding. We also know from the scripture that not only will we be what we were always meant to be, finally, process completed, the earth will be restored and renewed. It'll be restored to a fit forever home for God and his family. Let me flip over real quick to something the Apostle John wrote in the book of Revelation. We talked about Revelation a couple of weeks ago. Revelation is information given to the Apostle John about events in heaven and on earth in the years immediately preceding Jesus' return. And he actually got to see earth renewed, earth restored. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. Now let me read. I'm over in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were no more, and there was no more sea. There's so much in here we could talk about. Now, we made the point a few weeks ago that the earth is not going to be destroyed. It's not going to disappear. It's going to be renovated. We looked at 2 Peter chapter 3 in great detail. I don't have time to repeat it, but John substantiates that. You might say, well, I thought you just read, he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. New there is the Greek word kainos, and it does not mean new in the sense of something that never existed but now is. There's another Greek word for that. This Greek word means new in character and superior in quality. It'll be this earth made new. When John says the first earth was passed away, first there, in the Greek, it's the Greek word protos. We get the word prototype from that Greek word. A prototype is a pattern. It's the first because it's the pattern for the rest, for what's to come after it. This present earth is the pattern for the new earth because the new earth is this earth restored and renewed. How do I know that? He goes on to say the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That word passed away does not mean cease to exist in the Greek. It means to pass from one condition to another. It's actually the same word the Apostle Paul used in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he described a new creature. You know that verse. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you bowed your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord, you became a new creature. Now, there's whole lessons for another night, but here's my point. You did not cease to exist. You are still you, the same you, but you have been made new. You've passed from one condition to another. You passed from son of the devil to son of God. You passed from child of darkness to a child of light. Lots of lessons in there, but it's clear from the scripture, earth is not going to be destroyed. It's going to be made new. But let me keep reading here, because my point is sharing information that should bring us peace of mind in the midst of the labor pains. John goes on to say, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what's ahead, friends. That's the baby that's coming once the labor pains are done. That's what we need to focus our attention on. Now, before we move on, let me remind you one more time. I'm not trying to sell books, but this book will be a tremendous blessing to you. It says, "The best is yet to come," what the Bible says about heaven. I wrote an entire book discussing what's ahead, what the Bible says about the invisible heaven, where all who have died in the Lord are now, and it describes in great detail the new earth and what life on the new earth will be like. This book is available on Amazon. We've lowered it to the lowest price we can as per their instructions. It's about $5. You can also get it as an ebook. I think it's only a couple dollars as an ebook. I don't make any money off it. I'm not trying to sell books. I'm trying to help you. This will bring you peace of mind. Now, in order to have peace of mind, you have to understand the big picture. But there's more to it. You have to be active rather than passive if you want to enjoy peace of mind. Let me read you something that Paul wrote to the Colossians. The Colossians lived in a city called Colossae. It was about 100 miles east of Ephesus in what is today the nation of Turkey. In the context of Jesus' return, I'm in chapter 3, Paul exhorted these people to set their minds on things above. That's a typo error there. It's verses 1 and 2. Sorry about that. I got to fix that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let me read this. It says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the right hand of God in a place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here." In the context of the Lord's return, Paul exhorted believers, let heaven fill your thoughts. The King James says it this way, set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. You know what it means to set something. To set means to put or fix in place. You know how to set a timer or set a trap, set a clock. We move a dial to a specific place or advance a button to a certain point to leave it there. Paul's point is set your mind on things above. Now that brings us back to Philippians, to our verse in Philippians here, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, and he wrote the one to the Colossians, where we get these verses about doing something with your mind. In the context of the second coming of Jesus, he wrote both these epistles at about the same time. It was between AD 60 and 62. He was in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel, and he was facing execution. Now, possible execution. He was released and not executed as a result of that prison stay, but he didn't know that he was going to be released when he wrote these letters. When you read particularly Philippians, you see that he had no anxiety over the fact that he was facing what would probably be certain death. In fact, he referred to it as a departure. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he said, "To depart and be with Christ is far better." If you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, which was written the next time he went to prison, when he was in fact executed. He wrote that letter just before he was executed, and he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he called his impending death his departure. My departure, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul viewed death as a departure. Now, we're talking here about anxiety or fear of the future. At the root of all fear, if we examine it, at the root of all fear is the fear of death. We all fear death. Well, I don't. That's not bragging. You can get to the point where you're not afraid of death. You have to understand, friends, we're all going to die. It's just a question of when or how. Our bodies are mortal, are doomed to die, death doomed, because of the curse of sin and corruption that entered God's creation when Adam sinned. God didn't make us to die. It's a consequence of Adam's sin. But here's the deal. We do not cease to exist at death. That's why Paul referred to it as a departure. You leave your body behind and pass into another dimension. And thanks to God's plan of redemption, for those who know the Lord, the greater and better part of our existence is ahead after this life. Even if you live to be 100 years old, which very few people do, in comparison to forever, 100 years is nothing. You have to set your mind on that reality in order to alleviate the root base of all fear, which is fear of death. See, peace of mind comes from understanding God's plan. It's a good plan. The greater and better part of it is after this life. And like I said, this book will help you see the plan of God more clearly. Peace of mind comes from understanding the plan of God and choosing to set your mind on the way things really are and not just how they look in the moment. Because the Lord will return to complete his good plan, because the Lord is at hand, we don't have to worry about the future. Our future is awesome. It's awesome. And until he comes or we go to be with him, we can look to him for provision in this life. Therefore, there is no reason to fear. You don't have to fear death because it's a departure to something wonderful. And you don't have to fear life because God will get you through until he gets you out. Therefore, you can have peace of mind. Paul said, we go to him with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto the Lord. You go to him with thanksgiving, thanking him for what he has done, for what he is doing, and for what he will do. We could do whole lessons on that. But remember, Jesus himself said, don't know what happened there, but somehow we lost connection. So I'm just going to pick up where I left off here because I'm not really sure when the connection went out. Sorry about that. We're not sure what happened. We're making the point that peace of mind comes from understanding the plan of God and then choosing to set your mind on the way things really are, not just on how they look in the moment. Paul wrote that, let me read it, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Because of what the Lord has done, or well, let me say it this way. Because the Lord will return to complete his good plan, we don't have to worry about the future. And until he comes, we can look to him for provision in this life. Remember what we said last week. Paul prefaced all these statements about peace of mind with rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Greek word translated rejoice means to be cheerful as opposed to feel cheerful. Now, we discussed this last week. When you cheer someone, you urge them on or you give them hope, you encourage them. Rejoice in the Lord isn't necessarily musical or emotional. It means to encourage yourself, cheer yourself by remembering and reciting, talking about what God has done, is doing, and will do. To experience peace of mind, you have to encourage yourself with accurate information from the Bible, and then you have to keep your attention there. And it's a fight, but it has to become a habit, and it will become a habit if you make the effort. Let me finish up with Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Let me say one more thing as I close this letter. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. keep putting into practice all you've heard from me and learned from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will do with you. We could do whole lessons on that, but Paul made the point that you have to make a choice to focus your attention on things that are true. And the only absolute ultimate truth is the Word of God. The real battle for peace, friends, is in our mind. If you don't learn to keep your attention on the truth of God through His written Word, you will not have peace of mind. You'll be in fear and anxiety as times grow darker in this world. You have to understand that there is a power at work behind the scenes. We talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. There really is a devil, and he is really at work. The devil has always worked to blind men's hearts to the reality of Almighty God and to influence human behavior to accomplish his goals. As we discussed a few weeks ago, he is working to hold on to his counterfeit kingdom in this earth, and he's working to oppose the return of the rightful king, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's real. That's real. The number one way he works on human beings is through the mind. He presents us with lies about God, about ourselves, and about our circumstances in an attempt to influence our behavior. We could do whole lessons on this. This is one reason why accurate knowledge of the truth, the Bible, God's written word, is so important. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. God's armor is his word, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers in high places. Satan has been working for decades and decades to produce a mindset in the bulk of humanity, in as many people as possible, a mindset that will welcome a world system and a world ruler that will join him in opposing the return of Jesus. And every technological advance in social media communication widens his reach. You know, there was a time when Judeo-Christian ethics dominated the Western world. Even people who didn't live according to this worldview acknowledged it and respected it, but that is long gone. The world is increasingly abandoning the God of truth, the God of the Bible, as revealed in Jesus Christ. And as they do so, they're abandoning truth because God is truth or ultimate reality. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He said, Thy word, O God, is truth. Absolute truth as a concept has largely been discarded in our culture. It's not unusual to hear people say, well, that's your truth, but it's not my truth. But truth is objective. It's not based on feelings and opinions. It's not subject to change. 2 + 2 = 4. That's objective reality. That's truth. It doesn't matter whether I believe it. It doesn't matter whether I feel it or not. If I feel that 2 + 2 = 5, it doesn't change the reality that 2 + 2 = 4. If I feel that there is no God, or if I feel that God doesn't care how I live, I can live any way I want and believe whatever I want, it doesn't make it true. It makes me mistaken at best. We have produced several generations of youth to whom objective fact doesn't matter. It's what you feel that matters. Their belief systems are based on what they feel rather than on facts. And they're completely, completely defenseless against the devil's lives. And as those people are growing and becoming participants in society in ways that can affect and impact lives, we're seeing increasingly debased behavior and increasingly reprobate decisions, all of which we have to live with. And on top of it, because of the changes in society, we are almost constantly bombarded with ideas, opinions, and beliefs that have been influenced by this behind-the-scenes force. I mean, we could do entire lessons on this, but the point for our discussion tonight is our lives are being increasingly affected and will be. I mean, have you ever noticed how much of the news is overstated all the time? How often do you hear a newscast that says, this is going to be the coldest winter on record, or the worst hurricane ever in recorded history? 2 million people are going to die of coronavirus just in the month of April alone. And so people are all jacked up in fear and anxiety over something that hasn't happened yet. and actually ends up not happening, yet their actions have been guided by this unseen, unreal fear. And as a result, everybody's anxiety level is ramped up over something that has not happened yet, or it doesn't ever actually happen. But the odd thing is, nobody seems to recognize this. When the next news report comes on and says, this is going to be the worst winter we've ever had, everybody worries over that. They predict the biggest snowfall St. Louis has ever seen, and the store sells out of bread and milk, and a half inch falls. Nobody seems to remember that it doesn't come to pass. We fall for the, this is going to be the worst thing ever thing all over again, and our anxiety level, boop, goes way up. Now, what's my point for us? It's easy to get caught up in all of this and be influenced by it. Now, I don't mean your mind is changed by the increasing Antichrist ideas that are permeating society. I mean you get robbed of peace because what you see and hear agitates you and puts you in a state of anxiety. And if you aren't skilled at fixing your mind on things above and keeping it there, you will not be able to maintain peace of mind. In the light of the constant barrage of opinions and ideas that permeate our world, you have to remember these things that we're talking about. Did you know Proverbs 18:13 says, "What a shame, what a folly to give advice before listening to the facts"? That happens all over the place in our culture. You know, a news story is being broadcast, and at the bottom of the screen, it says, text us your opinion. Is this guy guilty or not? You haven't heard the facts. How can you possibly know? But that's been embedded in our minds, so people don't think in terms anymore of getting all the facts. And that can agitate you, and that can agitate me, but we got to keep our mind fixed on things above so we stay in peace and shine that light of peace to the world around us. Proverbs 18:17 says, any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. Nobody thinks in terms of getting all the facts. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. I don't know everybody. But it's that idea permeates our media and our social media. Something gets put out on the internet and everybody forwards it without even thinking, is this accurate or not? Jesus told us, don't worry about tomorrow in Matthew 6:34, in the context of the birds eat and the flowers are dressed, and you matter more than a bird or a flower. So just as your heavenly Father takes care of birds and flowers, he takes care of you. The last thing Jesus said is, don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus said that. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. When tomorrow becomes today, then you can deal with whatever tomorrow brings. Don't deal with tomorrow tomorrow. Today's trouble is enough for today. Peace of mind in the midst of chaos and peril is not only a blessing for you, but it is a powerful witness to those around you. For your own sake, and for the sake of others, you need to learn to fix your mind on things above so that you have peace of mind. You need to learn to recognize, wait a minute, this is stirring me up. This is agitating me. This is not peace. And make a conscious decision to turn your attention onto the way things really are, to Almighty God with you, perfectly present, loving and reigning, to the fact that Jesus is coming back soon, and to the fact that he promised that he will get you through until he gets you out. You can walk in peace when you understand what is happening and why. We've spent a lot of time talking about what is happening and why. You can walk in peace when you know that God will provide for you in the midst of it. We've spent a lot of time talking about that. And you can walk in peace when you know that you will be delivered. We've spent a lot of time talking about that. You can walk in peace when you set your mind on these facts and refuse to be moved from them, no matter what you see, hear, or feel. I recognize it can be a battle. It can be a battle, but it's a battle that needs to be fought. You can stay in peace when you learn to encourage yourself with the truth of God's word. See, we discourage ourselves and ramp up our anxiety level by repeating all the stuff we see on the news and repeating all the stuff we see on social media. You need to turn it around and encourage yourself with the truth of God's word through thanking him for what he has done, is doing, and will do, and for acknowledging him, talking about who he is, his wonderful character, and his wonderful works. Now, we're going to talk more about how to do that in next week's session, but I think this is a good place to stop. Let me pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that it shows us the way things really are. Thank you that you've given us a book that reveals your heart, that reveals your plan. And we can choose by an act of our will to focus our attention on what you say. And then you, by your power, through your word, will impart peace to our mind, peace to our soul, so that we can shine as lights in this dark world. Father, I pray for everyone listening that they would be challenged. They would be challenged to think in terms of, what am I doing with my mind? Am I ramping up anxiety, or am I ramping up peace? And that they would follow through with action to set their minds on things above. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.